Thank you, ladies. Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Over these next 4 weeks, leading up to Christmas, we'll take a closer look at what the Bible has to say about the events surrounding the advent of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's birth. Okay, my wife and I were talking the other day. We were riding in the car or something, and she asked me, she said, do you think there's any significance to the fact that Mary rode to Bethlehem on a donkey and then Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? I never thought of that before. So I just said, well, I don't know, did Mary ride into Bethlehem on a donkey? And did Mary ride into Bethlehem on a donkey? Okay, so I said, well, what does the Bible say on this? We can all picture, you know, Joseph leading the donkey, Mary sitting maybe side saddle on the thing, 9 months pregnant, trying to hustle to Bethlehem. But we read in the Bible, and there's nothing in the Bible about a donkey going to Bethlehem. Okay, my point here is this, is that Christmas in particular, okay, more than anything else, there's been so many books, so many movies, so many songs, so many things done about this, that it's hard to keep in mind what is true, what's in the Bible, and what is maybe man-made tradition. And now Mary, I don't want to ruin it, Mary might have rode on a donkey or a mule or some sort of animal. She could have walked, though. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe Joseph carried her the whole way. If he did, he's a stud, a 9-month pregnant lady carrying her the whole way. But we don't know. Okay, the Bible doesn't say on that. And so it was just something interesting about that. But the point I'm making is we need to know the difference between what's a man-made tradition and what's in the Bible. Okay, and that's not a huge theological issue, whether she rode on a donkey or not, but it's just kind of interesting. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at what the Bible says, simply what the facts are surrounding Christmas. So the title of these next four sermons is Christmas by the Book. Christmas by the Book. Please stand as we read, starting in Matthew, from chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read as we start out the New Testament. Verse 1, the Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." And we'll stop right there and let us pray. Father in heaven, I ask you this morning that you be with me as I teach and preach from your word. May I stay truthful to your word. I ask that you be with the listeners as they hear and as they read your word as well, that they may see your truth and be able to apply it to their daily lives. I thank you and I ask that we are able to come together this day and be able to grow in our faith and our knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, Matthew, who wrote this book of Matthew, okay, he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He was a tax collector. Okay, but then Jesus came by and he followed Jesus Christ. He gave his life to Christ. He repented of those things. He turned and followed Christ. And then he was blessed with the opportunity to write the first gospel, the first book in the New Testament, talking about Jesus Christ here. But he starts out with the genealogy. Now, I don't know if you were in school, when I was in school, you learned from early on when you're writing a paper, you're writing a story, you don't start out with something boring. You start out with something, an attention grabber, something that's exciting, something that's going to get people's attention so they'll want to read the rest of the thing. But here Matthew, and remember, he's under the influence, the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. He begins out with just name after name, begat, 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 begat. Starts out with a genealogy. Seems like it's kind of dry or kind of a boring way to start out. Okay, but in fact, this list of names, if it was just a list of names by itself, that would be boring. But this list of names and what it represents the most exciting news in all of history. In the whole history of the world, this is the most exciting news. Okay, because from the very moment that the world was created and Adam came on the earth and he sinned, God announced that very day that he would, his intention to make the world, to send the world a Savior. Okay, one who would pay the penalty, who would pay the price for that sin of Adam, but also for the sins of the entire world. Okay, in the Bible, in the book of Romans, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and that's Adam, "as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." There was no death. Adam and Eve would not have died. Their sons and daughters would not have died. It was sin that causes death. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one man, Adam, judgment came upon all unto condemnation." So because of Adam's sin, we all are born sinful. We all inherit the sinful nature. The Bible says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And we can't argue that fact, that we're born sinners. Bo, okay, bless his heart, but he's 11 months old, and my son, and I mean, if you told him to come here, he's more than likely, if he knows what you mean by come here, he turns and hightails it the other way. Disobedient. But just something in him wants to just rebel against anything I say. I don't understand it. But there's human nature, and we are that same way. Okay, Adam was that same way. Adam didn't have that sinful nature. He chose to do that. But we are that same way against God. We want to rebel. We want to sin against God and his authority. Okay, but God made a way, and he had a plan from the very beginning how he was going to offer salvation and bring us back into communion with him. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see where that happened and see the first, what we call messianic prophecies, a prophecy, a prediction of the coming Messiah, the coming one that would save the world. Immediately after Adam sinned, after he ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then God said, "Hey, I'm going to make a way." And he told Adam this by way of talking to Satan. So Genesis 3, verse 15. Okay, here God is speaking to the serpent, which Satan was in the serpent at that time. Okay, was using the serpent. And he said in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, God said, "I will put enmity," or hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is recognized universally as the first messianic prophecy. We'll look at this real quick. First it says, "I will put hatred," or enmity, "between thee and the woman." My wife says that's why she hates snakes. And now a lot of people look at that and say, yep, women do hate snakes for the most part. But that's not entirely true. I've seen like people on David Letterman, they had snakes and ladies holding them or something. So we know that ladies do like snakes. So there's not total enmity between snakes and women. Some women that like it. But this is talking about between women, between mankind and Satan. There's going to be hatred between that. Okay, and then it goes on, "between thy seed," talking to Satan, "and her seed." So the seed of Satan. In the Bible, when it talks about seed, it's talking about offspring. Okay, the kids and the kids' kids and on down the line. So there's going to be enmity between Satan's seed, and that refers to the Antichrist, and her seed, the seed of a woman. And this is the only time in the Bible that we talk about a seed of a woman or the woman's seed. The Jews were a patriarchal society, which means their lineages, their families went through the males. And so they would talk about the seed of Isaac or of Abraham or of the men. But here it says the seed of a woman, signifying there's not going to be a man involved in this. And was there a man involved in the Messiah? No, it was a virgin birth. We'll look at that next week. But it signifies the virgin birth. But this seed of the woman will have enmity between him and the seed of the devil, the Antichrist. And then talking, it says, "It shall bruise thy head." The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head, Satan's head. "And thou," Satan, "shall bruise his heel." Now, we know a bruise to the head, a contusion, a blunt force trauma to the head can be fatal. And in fact, it will be fatal to Satan. A bruise to the heel, not so much, right? And Satan did bruise Jesus, thought he got the best of him for 3 days until he rose again, had power over death. Satan bruised Jesus Christ's heel, but Jesus Christ is going to crush his head. So we see the first messianic prophecy talking about in the future, Adam, and Adam reads this and we read this, that there will be a Messiah that will come, born of the seed of the woman, that will crush Satan. And so we see that right there. So God had a plan for reconciliation from the very beginning. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. That's why this news in Matthew chapter 1 is so exciting, because the Jews have been waiting for this Messiah. They knew there was a Messiah. They knew there was over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people have the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament. Okay, they have the exact thing we have. And they knew these prophecies of this coming Messiah who would crush Satan's head, who would deliver them from their sins, who would do all these things. So they're looking for these things. Okay? They knew that many of these prophecies had to do with Jesus Christ's lineage, the family he was going to come from. Because of that, okay, the Jews kept careful records of family lines, of family trees. They kept these in Jerusalem so everybody would know what lineage they were from, of what tribe, and who begat who, and who begat who. Okay, these Jews were meticulous in keeping these records perfect. They had a zeal for this because they knew that a Messiah was coming, and they know that when that Messiah comes, they want to be able to show and prove that that is the Messiah, and they wouldn't miss out. They want to know exactly who the Messiah is because it was prophesied over and over in the Old Testament. So Matthew begins his gospel here with the genealogy, with this lineage, showing that Jesus Christ meets all the criteria for his lineage, for his family, that he is the Messiah. Okay, so let's begin with verse 1 in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Okay, the generation of Jesus Christ. This word generation, okay, is actually the Greek word Genesis, which is the same as the first book of the Bible. So the Bible starts with the book of Genesis. Here in Matthew 1:1, we talk about the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And this just means the process of coming into being. Okay, now we know that Jesus Christ has always existed. He never was created. He never came into being. But in an earthly sense, okay, and in the sense of God's plan, you can look back and see God's plan starting in Genesis all the way through the generation of Jesus Christ till he came to earth. So the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. He was the culmination of the plan of God for salvation for the world. So the generation of Jesus Christ. Then it says he was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Obviously, he's not both their sons in a literal, like we think of a son. Okay, but he was of the line. He was in the family of both David and then of Abraham. Okay, so let's start with Abraham. Let's begin with Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 3, God promised to Abraham, he said this, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So he made a covenant with Abraham, a promise to Abraham, that in you, Abraham, will all the families, and at that time they were kind of in family clans, shall all the nations, all the people of the earth, will be blessed through you. Showing that the Messiah was going to come through Abraham. Now there's lots of other people in the world at that time, but the Messiah would come through Abraham. It would through his offspring. Okay, so that's the first place. It has to come through Abraham. And we see Jesus was the son of Abraham. Then it says Abraham begat Isaac. And now this is Jesus' lineage. Okay, Abraham actually begat Ishmael and Isaac, right? Okay, now, but God, Jesus Christ's lineage goes through Isaac. Okay, in Genesis 17, 19, we read this. God, talking to Abraham, said this, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. She was old. Okay, so he went and had a son with Hagar, a handmaid, Ishmael. But God said, Sarah, your old, your wife, even as an old lady, she's going to have a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So the covenant was going to go through Ishmael or Isaac? Isaac. He said, I will establish my covenant through Isaac. So this promise to bless all the families of the earth, that the Messiah would come through that lineage, doesn't go through Ishmael, it goes through Isaac. So now we see half of Abraham's line cut off. We know it has to come from this half, the Messiah. Okay, after that, God continued. He said, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, because Abraham loved Ishmael. He was his first son. He said, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And Ishmael had 12 sons that became princes, and that's kind of the Arabs, the whole Arab world around there, other than the Israelites, are from Ishmael. Okay? But my covenant, God said, will I establish with Isaac. So we see the promise of the coming Messiah will go through Isaac. Okay? And Jesus Christ was through Isaac. We read on in verse 2. Isaac begat Jacob. And now Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Okay? Jesus was from the family line of Jacob. In Genesis 28, we read this, of God's dream that he gave to Jacob, of a ladder reaching to heaven. So Jacob was dreaming, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above this ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So this land of Israel, God said he would give that to Jacob, whose name was Israel, and he will give it to his seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. We think of dust, there's so many dust particles. His seed would be plenteous. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. So his seed, these people of Israel, these Jews, were going to spread across the whole earth. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We see that covenant repeated again. So now we know that it's through Jacob and not Esau that all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through Jacob. So we narrowed it in half, Isaac and Ishmael. Now we narrow it in half again. Okay, now we got Jacob. Esau is not going to be. And Jesus was through Jacob. Okay, reading on in Matthew. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Okay, so Judas and his brethren, there was 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel then. And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through Judah alone. And we read, let's turn in Genesis to chapter 49. An interesting thing here. Genesis 49, and we'll be in verse 10. So, the Messiah, we keep on, God keeps on narrowing down where he's going to be from, what family he's going to be from, cutting off half of the whole family tree. So he's going to narrow down to be exactly at one address, one family line that can be the Messiah. So Genesis 49, verse 10. We want to read of what tribe, of what son, was the Messiah going to come through then. Genesis 49, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Ah. So the scepter, we can think of a king, has a scepter, this rod with maybe a jewel on top, that signifies ruling power. Okay, the power to make laws and to execute laws. This scepter will not depart from Judah. So Judah was going to be the one with the kings, the one that are in charge. And it's not going to depart, but it will depart, it said, once Shiloh comes. Now what is Shiloh? Where does that come from? Okay, we see on it, it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So we know Shiloh is a person, because it says, unto him shall all the gathering of the people be. So Shiloh is a person, and it's of the same root word that shalom. You've heard people say shalom means peace. So it's some man that's peace, and Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. So Shiloh is another name here for Jesus, for the Messiah, for the promised Savior that is to come. So the scepter, the ruling power of Judah, will not leave until the Messiah comes. Interestingly enough, okay, 11 years after Jesus Christ was born, the Romans took away any power that the Jews, the tribe of Judah, had to govern themselves. They could no longer make laws and execute judgment on those laws. And so we see by the time Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, they could not crucify Jesus Christ. They had to get the Romans to do it. So they were a church, they were a nation in name only, but they really had no power unless the Roman government kind of gave them a bone or something. So the scepter had departed. So the Messiah had to come before 11 AD is the year that happened, that the scepter departed from Judah. And Jesus Christ came 11 years before that. Okay, but we see that the Messiah had to be of the family line of Judah. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, the lion was like the symbol for this tribe of Judah. The lion is the king of the forest. Okay, the lion is the king. Judah was the lion of the kings. I don't know if you've ever seen Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe, that movie or those books. Okay, the lion represents Jesus Christ. Okay, because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus Christ now had to be, now 11 out of the 12 people are disqualified. Only the line of Judah can have the Messiah. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. So it's a genealogy, but this genealogy tells us a lot. And it tells those Jewish, the Jews a lot. Because this is what they've been banking on, is they know, bam, bam, it's got to come from here, 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 here. It's clear throughout the Old Testament. And now we're seeing Jesus' genealogy. Let's start up picking up in verse 3. It says, and Judah beget Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares beget Esrom, and Esrom beget Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab,
And Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. That's what we want to pick up again, is Obed begat Jesse. Now, to beget is different than just being a father. Okay, the father we can see, they call Abraham their father, even though he's multiple generations back. To beget somebody is he actually comes from your seed, from your loins. And it's usually a father begetting a son. Okay, you don't see many times a woman begetting, I don't know if you ever do, a woman begetting somebody. So it means that's actually your physical, natural son. Another time we hear about beget is when, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. That word begotten means it is actually of God. It was actually of the Holy Spirit. It was a virgin birth. He was God himself. We'll come back to that there. But Obed begat Jesse. So Jesus was of the family line of Jesse now. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the Bible says now, it carries this on, there's going to be a rod come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come out of his roots. So you just get a picture of a family tree, and just one branch is where this is going to come from. This is the description of this man, this branch that's going to come out. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And this is what he says, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Like we would judge on what we see and what we hear. But this man, this rod of Jesse, okay, it says, he with righteousness will judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Now who came for the poor and for the meek? Jesus Christ. And then it even gives a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. It says, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now when does Jesus Christ smite the earth with the rod of his mouth? What book of the Bible? Revelation, right? In Revelation, he comes and his tongue is a double-edged sword. Okay, and he smites the earth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It goes on to say, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jew. So it's saying also this Messiah won't be just for the Jews, but the Gentiles will seek after it, and his rest shall be glorious. But it said here twice that it will be from the rod, from the stem of Jesse, will come this Messiah that will rule forever, that will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. So now we know it's through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, now Jesse. And Jesus was in the line of Jesse. Okay, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and Jesse begat David, the king. Okay, so we see Jesus was of the line of David. Now God, when he was speaking to David, he spoke through his prophet Nathan that came and stood in front of David, and God said this. He said, when thy days be fulfilled, David, and when thou shalt sleep with thy father. So when you will die, David, I will set up thy seed after you. Okay, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is going to be of David's seed, but God's saying he will be the father, and his seed will also be his son. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So it's going to come through David. God made a promise to David that in his seed there will be a king that will come that will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And we've read in Daniel over and over, the prophecies that Daniel was saying is that there's going to come a coming king that's going to reign forever. Daniel says even forever and ever. And that's Jesus Christ when he comes back the second time. But this is going to come through the line of David. It's promised right here. In Isaiah we read, and this is after the time of David, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember the Shiloh, the Prince of Peace? Jesus' name is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So when Jesus Christ comes and reigns again, there will be no end to the increase of his government and his peace. Now, we don't want big government now, but we want big government when Jesus is in control. Okay, we want whatever Jesus wants, right? And there'll be no end to the increase of the peace and the government when he comes. It says, upon the throne of David. So Jesus Christ, when he comes again, the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. So we see again, the Messiah, the promised one, is going to come through David. In Jeremiah, we read this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." So we saw this branch was going to come out of Jesse. Now David begat, or Jesse begat David. Now we see a branch is going to come through David. Now David had eight, there were seven other brothers. Now we're narrowing down to just one of those through David. Okay, so I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. So it gives the name of this king that will rule forever in Israel, that's a righteous branch of David, and his name is this, the Lord our righteousness, all capital letters. That's his name, the Lord our righteousness. So it's not a normal man. It's not Tom or Rich or somebody. This is the Lord our righteousness. It's God coming down in human form, okay, that will reign forever and ever. But we see that then the Messiah was narrowed down. Now he's going to be from David as well. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David. All this, narrowing down all these other people. In fact, if you look through this genealogy, the chances of him being through those six people right there, by the time that Jesus was born, would be 1 in 10 million. So you could eliminate 9,999,999 people out of every 10 million saying, well, you don't fit the genealogy. So there's going to be a few people that can fit this, but not many. This narrows down who could be the Messiah to a minuscule amount of the total population. So it validates Jesus as the Messiah according to the prophecies that were given on what family this person should be from. So we see that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's go ahead and we're going to read verses 6, starting with verse 6. And a lot of these names we don't understand, but I want to get the feel of it, and then we'll come back and look some more. Verse 6, Jesse begat David, the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So, who are we reading about that lived the time they were carried away to Babylon? Daniel. So this takes us to the time of Daniel. Okay, we continue on after that. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zorobabel, Zorobabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So we got a bunch of begats, but then in verse 16 it stops. It doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus, because he didn't, right? Okay, it just says Joseph, the husband of Mary. That's all his relationship was. He was the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So we see it stops with the begets, but we see this is the family line of Joseph. If you want to write down someone in your Bible, this is the family line of Joseph. In Luke, we see the family line of Mary. And in both of those, they meet all these six criteria to be through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David. Both family lines do meet that, okay, in an earthly sense. And in verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So there's 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ. Okay, so first of all from this we can see the improbability of anybody being born to the exact family they need to be the Messiah. Okay, so it limits your range of Messiahs altogether. Most of the Messiahs probably that are coming up, you can say, well, you're not from the line of David. You know, you didn't have these people. Okay, but what else do we see in this genealogy? Okay, we see a few interesting names in this lineage, in the family tree, in the ancestors of our Lord and Savior. Let's look at a few of these names. We'll start in verse 3. Okay, verse 3 said, Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Okay, Judah.
one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He had a son named who married this girl named Tamar. So Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Okay? But Judah's son, died before that Tamar could have kids. So as was the custom then, he had his next son come up and try to go in under her to give her children. But this next son, Onan, refused. And so he died. And so Tamar's still sitting here childless, his daughter-in-law. And he said, well, if you can just wait for my third son to grow up till he's mature enough, right? She got tired of waiting. In the meantime, Judah went to town. So she followed him, dressed up like a harlot, like a prostitute, came unto Judah, presented herself to him, and ends up having twins through Judah. So Judah, with his daughter-in-law, had these twins who are Phares and Zerah. Okay, now that was and is sinful. But the thing about the Bible is it doesn't hide that fact. It doesn't hide the fact that that happened. Okay? There are sins throughout the Bible, even from some of the heroes of the faith. I mean, David, we'll see, talk about that. But here, Judah. And in the family line of Jesus Christ, we have this crazy thing happening. Okay, and we all have those kind of things happening in our lives. We have family members that we got crazy stories if we'd sit and talk about those things. But in Jesus' line, you would expect it to be pristine, like the perfect Jew of each generation. And then it finally ends up with Jesus Christ. But instead, we see something like this. And the Bible does not go, it goes out of its way to tell us. It says, it could just say Judah, who begat Phares. But no, it says Judah, who begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. It mentions her. It mentions the whole situation. So you could go back to Genesis 39 and read that. So the Bible does not hide the fact that there is sin there. And the Bible doesn't hide embarrassing facts, even in the line of Jesus. I was talking to an atheist just yesterday, and he thought that these were, and this is, he thought this was an amazing thing that it would blow my faith apart. He said, do you know Moses was the product of incest? And I haven't even looked at that, but no. I mean, we know that there's sin all throughout the Bible. And we know that everybody's sinful. All have sinned. We don't believe Moses was sinless. We don't believe that Jesus' genealogy, those people were sinless. He also was talking about that there's a prostitute in Jesus' family line. Well, of course. We see that, and the Bible does not hide that. But if we were making up a story, if we were making up a man-made religion, if I was going to start one, I would hide all the embarrassing information. Any skeleton in the closet, I wouldn't say. I'd make my Savior, everything would be pristine. You wouldn't have all these embarrassing facts. And throughout the Bible, you see the heroes of the faith have these huge faults. Why? Because it's true. If this was a fairy tale, we wouldn't see all these huge faults, all these crazy things. And here in the genealogy of God, who became flesh, we see this crazy sin taking place in his family. Let's go down to verse 5. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So now Rahab, what was she? A harlot, a prostitute. She wasn't even a Jew. She was a Canaanite woman that lived in Jericho. But when the Jews sent spies to Jericho to case out the town, she hid them and took them under her, in her house, hid them from the authorities, allowed them to escape, and asked just that they would save her. Okay, when they came and destroyed Jericho, but she knew that their God was the true God. She had faith in God and His promise of a Savior. Even though she was a harlot, a prostitute, she had faith in God. And when they came and destroyed Jericho, she had that red thing out the window, and she was saved along with her and her family. She ended up here marrying Salmon and begetting Boaz. And this prostitute that wasn't even a Jew, that was a Canaanite woman, ended up being in the family line of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Also in verse 5 we read this, that Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now Ruth was not a Jew again. And I mean, being a Jew you have to be Jewish, because that was God's family, that's God's people. Okay, but now Ruth is coming from outside there. She was a Moabitess. And she ended up being in the family line of Jesus Christ. Finally, in verse 6, we read this, that Jesse begat David, the king, and David, the king, begat Solomon. Okay, he begat Solomon. We could just go on, but then it says, who did he beget Solomon with? Of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, David is, I mean, there's Moses and there's David. You'd think they'd just leave the guy alone, but they make sure that we understand that David, this is the son he got through sin, through the wife that used to be the wife of Uriah. Okay? So who had been the wife of Uriah? What was her name?
Bathsheba. And there's not much sin or scandal there, right? No, David only stayed back from war, looked at her, committed adultery with her against Uriah, found out she was pregnant, had the husband come back, had him killed, then brought this lady into her house. Then the baby was born. The baby died after 10 days. Then they had other kids with Bathsheba. One of them was Solomon. Okay, but because of David's sin, one of his sons ended up raping one of his daughters. Then one of his other sons killed this rapist son. And then that son that killed the rapist son ended up trying to push David out, and actually did for a while and became king. He usurped his authority. And then that guy, this same son, then went on the rooftop and committed adultery in front of the town, the whole town. Now, if that's not a dysfunctional family, I don't know what is. So, I mean, we can look at our families and I don't know, but I mean, that's pretty amazing, all that stuff take place. But all this stuff took place in David's life, and this is where the Messiah comes from. This is where Jesus Christ comes from. The Bible could hide all these facts. Could just sweep those under the rug and not talk about it. Just say David was a great man. Okay, and not talk about where Solomon came from, but it doesn't. It tells the truth. And that's how we know the Bible is the truth. If you're, a lot of judges and juries, they know if somebody's on the witness stand and they're telling a story that has just, it's a perfectly story, it's all perfect, they know something's wrong with that, because real life is not perfect. There's going to be times you can't remember exactly what, you know, somebody's genes were like. So a witness, if they remember everything perfect and they know everything, you probably know they're making it up. But if somebody says, I really don't know, then that makes a difference. When things aren't perfect, you know that there's something real about that. There's the truth there. And the Bible doesn't hide these embarrassing facts. So we can see in this genealogy, not only the probability of Jesus being the Messiah was small, okay, of anybody committing, being all those families, and he was that, but we can also see that God uses dysfunction, God uses sinners. And that's a good thing, amen? Because each one of us and every one of us is a sinner. Okay, and God also sees things differently than we do. We would see a common prostitute, a Rahab. Okay, but God sees somebody that, given the chance, given the opportunity, will turn towards him in faith. Okay, we see in this genealogy how God truly does work everything together for good for them that love him. Okay, God works all this stuff, okay, but it worked together for good in the genealogy. Okay, his mercy and love can be seen in the way he blessed these people. Even though they were in gross immoral sin, okay, yet they turned to Christ and they were believers. They fell and they got back up. They turned towards him. Okay, but he used them and gave them a blessing. Their names are forever etched in the genealogy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Their names are right here as being of the lineage of Jesus. He blessed that. Okay, so we sometimes, okay, in our fallen nature, okay, especially when we're living just in the natural man, okay, in the flesh, and we're not walking after the Holy Spirit, we a lot of times can look at people and think, man, I'm not a prostitute, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, you know, I sin, yes, but I'm not really that much of a sinner. We can do that. We think that they're evil. They're much worse than I am. But however, God's word, in his word, in James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, you keep everything, but yet offend in one point. You break the law, you sin in one area, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So who are we to sit here and say that we're better than this? We're better than the prostitute, Rahab. We're better than this person over here, David. We're all these better? No. In God's eyes, we all sin, and breaking one sin is like breaking them all. And we can't really get our mind around that, but we don't have to. We just know that God says it. We have to know that we sin against God all the time and constantly. But the Bible says that God so loved the world, even prostitutes, murderers, thieves, liars, people that gossip, people that have bad attitudes, people that complain, and that's all of us. He loved the whole world so much that he gave his only begotten son. There's that word begot. He gave his only begotten son. Okay, we are not sons and daughters of God when we're born out of the womb. Bo is not a son or daughter of God. Okay, you're not a son or a daughter of God until you are born again. When you're born once, okay, you're born in the natural world. If you're born again, you're born twice. You become a son or daughter of God. You become adopted into the family of God. And you do that through repentance and faith. You turn towards him. You realize your sinfulness. You realize that you've sinned not against fellow man. You've sinned against God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Our sin is rebellion. Just like Bo walking away from me, we do that to God all the time. Once we realize that and see that we have sinned against God and we turn towards him and put our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, nothing else, we can be born again and become sons and daughters of God. Not begotten from him, but we're born again, we're adopted, we're grafted in to his family. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe in Jesus Christ, we can have everlasting life. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live a sinless life, to die, to shed his blood for our sins, and to be resurrected, to be come back from the grave, to have victory over death. He gave us over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that show us that no one else possibly could ever fit all these criteria to be the Messiah. There's no doubt that he is the Messiah. We don't have to take that on faith. It's there in black and white. Our faith is that Jesus Christ, that in daily life we trust him. We trust him with our salvation. It's still, even with all those facts, our human nature is to try to do it on our own. And we can make it on our own. We think we're smarter than this and we're all these things. Okay? The black and white facts are here on Jesus Christ being the Messiah. It's where we put our faith and trust. Will we put our faith and trust in him? He is the Savior of the world. If you know him as your Savior, you are saved. If you do not know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, or if somebody you know does not, they are not saved. They're headed for eternity in hell. But he loved us so much. He made it abundantly clear. Even in this boring and dry genealogy, we can see things in this genealogy. We can see how he is the Messiah and how he loves sinners, and he'll use sinners if we will turn towards him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let us please stand for closing invitation. Everybody stand, close your eyes. Please nobody look around. The entire story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, centers around one thing, and that is our rebellion against God, our sin. Adam did it. We do it. But there was one man on earth that came to earth that did not sin. His name was Jesus Christ. And he died. He paid the penalty for all our sins, even though he had no sin himself. I ask you today, if you don't know, to put your faith in him and him alone. Call out to him to save you. It can just be quietly, in your own words, but put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only way. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know where we're going to be tomorrow, what will happen. But we do know that right now, if you're not saved, God is calling you. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to come to him. Turn to him in faith. There should be no doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We can see that through these prophecies. There should be no doubt in your mind that you are a sinner, but that God can use sinners like you. There's nobody too sinful that Jesus Christ did not die for. He's all powerful. He died for you. He died for me. Put your life today, your eternal life, in his hands. For those of you who do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, if you can rightly be called sons and daughters of God, and examine yourself, can you rightly be called a son or daughter of God? Have you been born again? But let us realize that we all sin, and we all sin all the time. And to be careful that we do not sit and try to pick out sin in other people's lives and not even examine ourselves. If we have to be in the Word of God. We have to examine our life according to God's principles and God's law and God's standards, not the human standards. We might be what we think good in the world here compared to a murderer or a rapist, but that's not God's standards, that's ours. So as Christians, put yourself to God's standards. And the Bible, so Jesus said, don't be pulling out specks out of other people's eyes while you have a plank in your own eye. Very easy for us to do that as Christians. But we understand that God uses sinners and that God sees sin differently than we do. He uses prostitutes. He used rapists in their family, murderers. We should be energized. We should be humbled as well that God uses sinners like us to do his work. We should be energized because we know that, hey, that's us. That's me right there. I've sinned, I fell short, but God can use me. We should also be humbled because we've sinned and we fell short, and yet God's still going to use us. There's no reason he should, but he does. We go throughout this season, we should each be salt and be light in our jobs, in our spheres of influence. We should be ready to witness, ready to share during this Christmas season about our Lord and Savior. and do it with our life and do it with our lips as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us that how you use common everyday people, everyday sinners like us to accomplish your plans. Thank you for giving us your word, which is so clear and so precise and yet so truthful. You don't hide the sin. You don't hide the shortcomings. It just lets us believe all the more and trust all the more in your word. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. May we each strive to obey your commands as we go throughout this week and live the life and follow you that we're supposed to live. And may you be with this church as we go on and as we try to minister throughout this holiday season. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.